Heavenly Father, we come into your presence now, once again in the name and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Holy Spirit, you who caused this word to be written, come by your illuminating power and shine a light upon it, that our darkened minds might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we will actually be beginning to read at verse 14, Philippians 2, 14, to the end of the chapter. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 981, and in the children's Bible on page 1462. Verse 14, Philippians chapter 2, this is the word of God. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister in my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy and inerrant word. As you can see in verse 14, Paul is giving an admonition, an imperative, an exhortation: do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that, as he goes on eventually to say, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, these Philippians might shine as lights. That they might shine as lights, as stars. The world is obsessed with stardom. Owen Young, Pierre Laval, Hugh Johnson, James Burns, Harlow Curtis. Well, you may not know any of those, though you should know James Burns, because he was a very famous South Carolinian and vice president and Supreme Court justice, senator, governor, and who knows what. But he was a very famous man. But all five of those names appeared as Men of the Year in Time magazine. Perhaps for most of you, those names are now no longer familiar. They rose and shone for a while, and then shone no more. I was going to tell you about a country and western singer who rose in the mid-70s, was very popular for about a year or so, and then disappeared into the sunset and was never heard of again. But you would know that I was only making that up. Stardom. Paul is talking about shining as lights. What makes us shine as lights? Oh, there is a TV program. I don't think I have ever seen it. In which folk display their talents. A comedian, perhaps, a ventriloquist, a singer, trying to reach for the stars to gain fame so that they might shine as lights in this world. But I want to ask you this morning, what is it that makes you shine like a light in this world? And the answer, of course, is the gospel. The answer is a gospel that is displayed in terms of what Paul has been saying in the previous verses by way of a general exhortation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He now gives that a little bit more teeth, if you like. He gives it a little more shape. He talks about grumbling and disputing. It's not clear what kind of grumbling and disputing was going on in the church at Philippi, whether they were grumbling and disputing among themselves. That is possible. Paul later will actually name two women, the audacity of it. And to record it forever in Holy Scripture, imagine. Called out and written down by the Holy Spirit forever to be included in the letter to the Philippians, Euodias and Syntyche, two women who apparently were not in harmony with each other. We'll come to that later. Perhaps Paul is thinking here of something more general, because disputes and grumbles with each other are, at the end of the day, disputes and grumbles with the providence of God. And perhaps Paul is adding some kind of texture, some kind of clarity to the general exhortation to work out our own salvation, and you work it out in this way. Don't grumble and dispute among yourselves, because in doing so, you are actually taking your eye off of Christ. That's the focus of this chapter. Beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, made himself of no reputation. He didn't stand upon his dignity. He didn't insist upon his rights and privileges. but took the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. What happens when you take your eye off Jesus? What happens when you take your eye off the cross? You lose sight of what it means to be gospel-centered, spirit-filled pursuer of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paul is talking about grumbling and disputing. He wants them to be blameless and innocent. He's thinking of eventually when they are presented before the Heavenly Father. He talks about his own race, that he might not have run his race in vain as he has ministered among the Philippians. He wants them to keep on working out their salvation with fear and trembling and not to stop. He talks about his own life being poured out like a drink offering, a reference, I think, to an Old Testament ritual where a drink, wine, was poured out on the floor. And, of course, when you pour water on the floor, it sort of disappears. It you can't scoop it up anymore. You can't pick it up. It's gone. It's wasted. That's the image. His life is being poured out as a drink offering. He may be referring to his imminent martyrdom, perhaps, as he thinks may be God's providence for him, as he spends and exerts his own life and ministry. He appeals now to these Christians in Philippi, and he brings before them Exhibit A and Exhibit B. What does it mean to keep your eye on Jesus? What does it mean to keep your eye on the cross? What does it mean to be gospel-focused and spirit-filled? Well, here's Exhibit A. Timothy. Young Timothy, I hope, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. He hopes to send Timothy to them soon. Timothy is with Paul in Rome. Timothy is a relatively young man at this stage in his life, probably in his early to mid-30s. Timothy is Paul's disciple. Paul is Timothy's mentor. Paul had come across Timothy on his missionary journeys, raised in a home in which his father was a Gentile, his mother was Jewish, his grandmother, a major influence in Timothy's life. Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy. Here's a young man. The major influences of his life, that of his mother and grandmother. Some of you can relate to that. Even now, perhaps, as you sit here or as you listen this morning, you're thinking of your mother reading Bible stories to you at bedtime, exhorting you, reproving you on occasions with tenderness and love and compassion. You can overhear in your mind's eye her prayers on your behalf when you were a teenager, and strutting your wings and displaying all those signs of teenage rebellion, and your mother and perhaps even your grandmother. You can remember their prayers. Well, that's Timothy. I hope to send him to you soon. Timothy was a little shy, I think. Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 16 says, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. You know, Corinth was not the easiest of churches, I don't think. I'm not sure who would want to call necessarily to the church at Corinth, who's filled with problems and egos and issues. And young Timothy is being sent to the church at Corinth. He had been, as it were, a kind of pastor for a while in the church at Corinth. And Paul is urging the Corinthians, you treat him well. See that he has nothing to be afraid because he's a little timid. We know that Timothy had issues, you know, with his health. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake, Paul said. You know, there was no Pepto-Bismol. That pink stuff, whatever it's called. Timothy had issues with his stomach, a little nervous perhaps. Easily put out of shape, a little fragile. In tense and difficult situations, he was prone to look a little peakish. Look at what Paul says about him in verse 20. I have no one like him. What an approbation from the Apostle Paul. I have no one like him. You remember your school reports? Could do better. This is Paul's report on Timothy, his disciple. I have no one like him. Do you know how difficult it was to work for the Apostle Paul? I'm not sure I would want to work for the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was always right about everything. You know, you can't imagine a situation where you'd go to Paul and say, Paul, do you have an opinion? Of course Paul has an opinion. No matter what the issue, Paul had an opinion. He had a phenomenal mind. He'd had one of the best educations of the first century. His wisdom, his sagacity, his ability to think upon his feet. And this is Paul, type A. You know, type A. Timothy's not a type A person, I don't think. And this is Paul, and he's saying about Timothy, I know he's a little peakish. I know he's a little frail. I know he can be shy. I know there are days, you know, and he's troubled with his stomach, and he looks a little gray around the edges, but I have no one like him. I have no one like him. He goes on in verse 21 to explain what he means. They all seek their own interests, not the things of Christ. Timothy, by way of contrast, you understand, seeks the welfare of the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ. He is, do you see what Paul is doing here? He's saying, Timothy is Christ-centered. He focuses on the things of Christ. He's an example of what he's been telling us in this Carmen Christi, in this song of Christ. Timothy loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He loved the gospel. His life had been transformed by the gospel. He lived now not for himself and not for his own personal gain and not for his own self-interest, but he lived for others. He lived a Jesus-like life. Do you know what it means to complain? I was telling the children this morning in the first service, my test comes every Sunday morning. After the 11:15 service, and I drive along this street to that light, and it's red. It's always red. And it remains red. Forever. There is absolutely nothing coming. And it's still red. You can talk to it. You can shout at it. But it's still red. And I grumble. Do you know what it means to grumble? Of course you do. But what is grumbling, essentially? Grumbling is a dissatisfaction with the providence of God. It's a distrust of His care. It's a distrust of His love. That He's your heavenly Father and He so loves you that He has given to you His only begotten Son. He's given you the best that He has. And He assures you within the terms of the covenant of grace, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Having begun a good work, I will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, so that you will shine like lights, like stars. So don't complain. Actually, let me give you an example of one that perhaps you should emulate. Timothy. Because Timothy is like Jesus. You, dear people in Philippi, who have been transformed by the gospel, and you are no longer your own, but you are bought with a price. I'd love to send Timothy to you. I can't do it yet because he's ministering to my needs and I'm uncertain, Paul is saying, about my immediate future. But just when I can see what it is that God in His providence is opening up for me, I'll send him to you as soon as I can because there's no one like him. Because he loves you and he loves the gospel. Exhibit A, Timothy. Exhibit B is Epaphroditus. Verse 25, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He doesn't send Timothy, he sends Epaphroditus instead. Now, Epaphroditus is a Gentile. He's from the Philippian church. The people in Philippi knew Epaphroditus well. He's a young man. He's come to minister to Paul's immediate needs. He's come with a gift from the church at Philippi. If you go back to verse 15, you'll see Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He uses that expression, a crooked and twisted generation. It's from the story in Numbers, but the words from Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses, where the people of God, having been brought out of Egypt and are in the wilderness, are grumbling. They grumbled. They had no fish or cucumbers or melons or onions or leeks. They were grumbling. Perhaps Epaphroditus has brought the Apostle Paul some food. That's more than possible and probable. He is, after all, in prison. He's under house arrest. Epaphroditus has brought some delicacies from Philippi, from the Mediterranean to Rome. You know, some preserved olives, the first pick of the crop, or some candied ginger, I don't know, something, food, delicacies, something that he couldn't have during his confinement in Rome. We also think that Epaphroditus had brought a gift of money. Now, I'm only telling the facts here. I don't mean to judge in any way, shape, or form, but Paul needed the help of lawyers in his defense, as he has appealed to Caesar, and he's going to appeal before the emperor. He's going to need the defense of a lawyer, and lawyers, well, how can I put it, cost money. lots of money. This church in Philippi has sent a gift to Paul to help him with his legal defense, brought by the hands of Epaphroditus. You can imagine the scene in Philippi, maybe a few months before this, as they bid him farewell, as he made perhaps his first missionary journey, a mission trip, all the way to Rome, the capital of the empire. Perhaps there'd been a send-off, a service, laying on of hands, a time of prayer. They'd gone down perhaps to the boat, and young Epaphroditus had been bidden Godspeed, and the reassurance that perhaps he'd be gone for a year or more. And evidently, putting all the pieces together, Epaphroditus hasn't been there very long. And he became sick. And not only did he become sick, but you notice in verses 26 and 27, verse 26, he has been longing for you all. That's code language. Do you see that Epaphroditus was missing home? He was homesick. Like those children of yours that you've sent off to university, especially those of you who've sent your children off to university that's far away from here, perhaps, and they're homesick, you wish, you hope. And you're getting phone calls and texts and messages and emails from your 18-year-olds, and they're homesick, they're missing you. They're saying, you know, I never did acknowledge just how wonderful a mother and father you were to me. And I miss the apple pie. And I miss the fact that somebody made my bed in the morning. I think Paul is saying Epaphroditus is missing home. And he became sick. Now, do you understand the potential here? And Paul understands the potential all too well, that the Philippian church are going to think that Epaphroditus has been a little bit of a failure. You know, as a mission trip, how many marks out of 10 are you going to give Epaphroditus? He's there, and now he's a burden to Paul. That's how the church in Philippi are probably going to think, that Epaphroditus is a little bit of a failure. So listen to Paul. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul has developed an affection for Epaphroditus. He too was concerned about Epaphroditus, lest he should die. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. You see what Paul is saying? Here's a man, and this was his first mission trip, and it didn't go so well. I mean, let's be honest, it didn't go so well. But he nearly died for the work of Christ. This man, this Epaphroditus, this broken vessel, this jar of clay, he loved the gospel. He loved Jesus. He was prepared to go and to come and minister to me, and he almost died doing the work of Jesus. And look how he puts it at the end: risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, don't misunderstand Paul. He's not criticizing Philippi, but he's just saying, you know, the Philippians couldn't minister directly to the Apostle Paul, so they had to send somebody as their ambassador, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is Exhibit B. Don't grumble about Epaphroditus. Don't criticize him. Receive him with joy and honor him. because he loved Jesus and he loved the gospel. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, I don't know what you're tempted to grumble about this morning, and it may be your health. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus had health issues, but this too was part of the outworking of the sovereign and mysterious providence of God. And Paul is saying here, keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on the cross. See no one in the picture but Jesus. And that's how you live a gospel-centered, spirit-filled, effortful display of the beauty of Christ as it unfolds and works itself out in the likes of you and me, so that we might shine like stars. Because that's what the gospel does. It makes us shine like stars. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We are prone to grumble. We ask that you'd fill us now with your Spirit, cause us to look full into the wonderful face of our Lord Jesus and see him only. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.